world today is in turmoil, from east to west, north to south, all riled and all in turmoil. And what many don't understand is that the battles that we see taking place, whether they're physical battles of warfare or cultural battles that are just as relevant, that what we see taking place, there's a battlefield behind the scenes, an unseen war that's going on in the world of the righteous servants of the Most High God, the angels, and the demons, the servants of the evil one. Now, you may not have heard about it because this idolatry celebration was not told to us in the major media. They didn't report on what happened 3 days in Washington, D.C., September 26th through the 30th, where a full replica of the Babylonian Arch of Baal, otherwise known as the Gate of Satan, was erected. A full erection of that altar was erected on our National Mall. That altar of Baal was stood for nearly 2,000 years in Palmyra, Syria, until in 2015 ISIS destroyed it. But a replica was made and constructed and put into place on our National Mall. It's odd that that exhibit took place in Washington at exactly the same time as the beginning of the hearings that were the smear campaign against Judge Kavanaugh. Could there be a connection with the Baal worship? Because Baal worship always involved child sacrifice, always involved it. And is there a connection, perhaps, with the kerfluffle that took place in our Senate, our U.S. Senate, around the same issue exactly, child sacrifice? And the debate really, although we were told it was about something else, the debate was really about, will child sacrifice continue in our land or not? What is clear from the Word of God is that the world that we are in is a world that is immersed in a spiritual battle between the forces of good, God's holy angels, and the forces of evil, Satan's demons. I was reading an excerpt out of Corrie Ten Boom's book, I Stand at the Door and Knock, and she said, we read and hear so much about demons today, and it's good to read that the demons are defeated enemies. But in the meantime, they can still rant and rave and cause people considerable trouble. They are servants of darkness, but it's good for us to be aware of the danger. Many people are unaware of the fact that spiritism, astrology, fortune-telling are all occult practices. They're all the work of demons. It's also good to know that we are victorious through the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. The Lord Jesus taught us that we can and are able and must cast out demons in His name. Our battle against the forces of evil is a victorious battle. And those who are with us on our side of the battle are greater than those who are against us. We have a great high priest and legions of His angels on our side. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll pick up at verse 6 as we're continuing in our study of the epistle to the Hebrews. And we're seeing here a contrast that the writer, inspired by God, is making between Jesus Christ and the angelic beings. And he's saying very clearly, Jesus Christ is far above these angelic beings. But he's making some important points as he makes that. Look at verse 6. And again, when he, that is God the Father, bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Verse 7, and of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Scripture teaches us a great deal about this realm of the angels as well as the fallen angels. And this is important for us to recognize, look at verse 14, that God sends these angels into the world as ministering spirits whose purpose is to minister to the saints, those who will inherit salvation, as verse 14 tells us. And so when we think about angels and deal with what Scripture says about, even though we cannot see them, even though we may be unaware of their activity, the Bible tells us that their role in the battle for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is important. Did you know that about 300 times the Scripture has a reference to angels, both Old and New Testament? And much more is told to us about angels than about the demons and about Satan. So it's curious, why do we hear so little about them in our day? Perhaps C.S. Lewis was right when he wrote in his book Screwtape Letters, a satirical analysis of a senior demon instructing his nephew, the younger demon, as to how he can deceive people. And C.S. Lewis writes, the uncle devil, writing a letter to his nephew, says this: ensure that people do not believe that we exist, that demons do not exist. That's the first thing. But if people do know we exist, work in such a way that they have an unhealthy interest in us and think and talk about us a lot. I think we're in that latter stage in our culture today, where I don't watch any of these popular shows, but people have, you know, vampire shows and werewolf shows, and there's all kinds of demonic forces being encouraged in our culture today, whether it's involvement with the occult or Ouija boards and so on. There's a great force and message about the demonic world, but we hear nothing about the God's holy angels, which Scripture teaches us about. And when we study these things, actually, as Christians, we are greatly encouraged, as I hope we'll be this morning, greatly encouraged about what Scripture has to teach us about these angelic forces and what their purpose and what their function is. What a great value to know that our position is very strong as we do battle with the enemy before the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in fact, as we study what Scripture says about what happens at the very end of time, angels have a great deal to do in the world in that last battle and those terrible attacks by the evil one that shall precede the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice what verse 6 here in Hebrews 1 tells us. And the reason why we sang Christmas songs this morning is that at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angels of God obeyed what verse 6 says that they are to do. They were to praise the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming into this world. They were to worship him, and they were to exalt him and to praise him. And that's exactly what the angels did at the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice what it teaches us then in verse 7 regarding these angels, that who maketh his angels. The important point here is that the angels were beings that were created by the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've seen previously here at Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the one who created everything. Everything that exists in the world, God the Father gave the design, in a sense. Jesus Christ put the design into action. He is the one that actually created everything that exists, which means he created the angels. They are created beings. There's a puzzle in our mind as well. When were they created? There's a hint given to us if you keep your finger there in Hebrews. Job chapter 38, almost to the end of the book of Job in the Old Testament. Job chapter 38, the context here is, of course, that Job has had this back and forth conversation with his friends. They're accusing him, saying, Job, it's your fault that you're suffering. And Job's saying, no, back and forth. And throughout this, Job has been calling on God to respond and answer. And so God does. In chapter 38, here it is. God appears in the whirlwind. Look at verse 4, Job 38, verse 4. And God asks them after this long back and forth. He asks them, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And here's the key, here's the cue. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now that phrase, sons of God, if we look at the very beginning, chapter 1, and Harry was showing me this morning, chapter 1 tells us the sons of God is a reference to the angels. So notice what it says the angels are doing here. The angels are witnessing the creation of the universe, and they're praising and worshiping God and singing his praises as that is taking place. They were witnesses to the creation of the universe. So that tells us, I guess then the angels have to be created before all the other things. So we go back to Genesis 1 and say, was this where it was? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice the order, the heavens. So he created the residents of heaven, the angels, before he began creating the earth. And Job 38 says here that they were witnesses to the creation of the earth. that is spoken of in verse 1 of Genesis 1. So I believe, as best we can understand in Scripture, the angels were created first before the rest of the things were created. And they were therefore witnesses watching the rest of creation, worshiping and praising God as all of those things were created. Elsewhere in Scripture, we find that the highest and the most noble of those angels that were created, the top angel, so to speak, was this fellow called Lucifer, who we know rebelled against God, who desired to be worshipped as God, to ascend to the throne of God and be basically a replacement for God. And he led a rebellion in heaven, causing one-third of the angels to join him, and they became the fallen angels. They became the demons. But notice the ratio there. It's a 2-to-1 ratio. For every demon, there's two angels, twice as many angels as there are demons in the universe that God made. And there was a war that took place in heaven. The rebellion did not stand. They were defeated, and they were cast out of heaven. Satan, the devil, and his demons cast to earth. And they were given, or Satan was given as the prince of the power of the air, dominion. And we come to day 6 of creation. We find that that's when man was created, that mankind was created and given dominion over the earth. And then in chapter 3 of Genesis, we find that mankind, Adam and Eve, fell. They fell to Satan's deception, eating the fruit that God had forbidden them from eating. And therefore, Satan usurped dominion over the earth. Ever since, Satan and his demons have been seeking to fill this earth with evil and wickedness, whereas God has sought to redeem the world, to restore that perfection that existed at creation. And so there's a constant battle going on in this world between those demonic evil spirits and God's holy angels. And we may not see what actually is taking place behind the scenes. We see the result of what's taking place, but we often don't know the causes of it. Are those evil spirits who are working behind the scenes. And the point that is being made by the author of Hebrews, going back to Hebrews chapter 1, is the Creator is always greater than His creation. And therefore, Jesus, as the Creator of the angels, is greater than the angels that He created. He is greater than them. He is God. They are created beings. And you might wonder, why does this point need to be made? Well, it needed to be made for those who received the book of Hebrews because they were lost in some of the Jewish heresies of the day, which involved them worshiping angels and venerating angels, particularly the Gnostic idea that there's this ascension of these hierarchy of angels, that if you're going to get to God, you got to go through all these angels to get to Him, which is a lie. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man, but that was a heresy in their day that needed to be clearly addressed. Now, looking at verse 7, we discover some of the nature of these angelic beings that God has created. Verse 7 of Hebrews 1, who maketh his angels spirits. And this is the Greek word pneuma that has to do with wind or breath. He maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Note here the important point. They are ministers. Angels are ministers of the Most High God. They are not independent agents who can choose to do whatever they like. God is the one who gives them their commission, gives them their assignment. The inspired writer here says that angels' primary purpose is to act upon the direction given to them by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not to function on their own initiative or their own volition. They're to be ministers of Christ, carrying out His will in this world, acting for His glory rather than for their own glory. And by the way, there's a hint, because the deceptive angels, that is the fallen satanic angels, they're doing the opposite of that. They want to draw attention and glory to themselves. They want people to focus on them rather than to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Savior. The angels that are the holy angels, they do what their commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, orders them to do. He is that power and that authority under which they operate. We see throughout Scripture that our Father in heaven reveals much of what He's doing with the use of angels coming and approaching individuals, just as the angel did to Mary. Note that these angels are spirits. That is, they do not have a physical body such as we have. They are spirits. And their powers here in verse 7 are likened to wind, spirit, and to fire. Think of that for a moment, the kind of great power that a wind encompasses. Whether it's the wind of a hurricane or the wind of a tornado, we're told that the second deadliest aspect of a hurricane is the wind that rips roofs off houses and brings disaster. And in actuality, the injuries received by most human beings in a hurricane are due to the wind. The wind shatters a window, and what happens to that glass? It becomes knives moving very rapidly towards an individual, lacerating their skin. Indeed, wind damage is probably the greatest sort of property damage that we see in our country. We remember back in the 90s, Hurricane Andrew, we thought that was a huge disaster, $1.2 billion. But look at what happened with Katrina, $180 billion. Or last year, Hurricane Harvey, it was $125 billion. Damage that's just mind-boggling. Wind is extremely powerful and can do great damage, just as fire. So they're like wind, and they're like fire. Fire, we think of the forest fires and the wildfires out in the West, and particularly California this year has suffered more than any time in its history with devastating fires that destroy everything in its path. And so when we think of angels, oftentimes people think of them as, you know, cute little cherubs that are friendly and they're not very scary or anything like that. But when we read Scripture, we find the exact opposite. In fact, angels are so frightening that almost every angel encounter with every human being, the very first words out of the angel's mouth, you know what they are? Fear not, because the human being encountering an angel is terrified by the power that is presented to them, this power of wind and this power of fire. Well, as I said, there's nearly 300 references in Scripture to the angels, and we don't have time this morning to look at all of those, but I thought it would help us to understand the nature of these creatures and what they are given by God to do for us. To give a brief survey, if you would turn to Genesis 19, just to begin a brief survey of the actions of angels. In Genesis 19, we have the recorded judgment of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah, completely obliterating these cities, such nothing of them remains after the judgment came upon them. But there was one good man in that city, in the city of Sodom. It was Lot. And so rather than destroy the just along with the wicked, as Abraham interceded for Lot, God sends his angels to Lot's house in order to warn him and his family to lead them out of the city before they destroy the city. Look at verse 12. And the men, that is the angels, said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever hast that thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." So notice here the power of these angels, the fire and the brimstone that came to completely obliterate Sodom and Gomorrah and some of the other cities in the area. This was done by angels. God sent his angels to bring this severe judgment upon those wicked cities that engaged in the abomination of sodomy. Notice that the angels are, and so here's an illustration of the angels as flames of fire, flames of God's judgment. Look at verse 15. "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plains. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And so we see the work of the angels here was not only to bring God's judgment upon earth and God's devastation to those cities, but it was also to rescue the believers from that judgment that was going to come upon that calamitous judgment coming upon them. And so this is one of the functions of angels, not only to bring judgment, but to protect God's people and to bring them out from judgment that could fall upon them because they live near where or live in the city where the wicked dwell. Not only that, we find that God sends angels to minister to the physical needs. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19, Here we have the encounter of Elijah. Remember, Elijah had that big contest with the prophets of Baal there on top of Mount Carmel as to what's going to happen with this altar and whose altar is going to catch fire and all that. And he wins the contest. And what does he do after the end of the contest? He takes all these child-sacrificing prophets and he executes every single one of them. All the prophets of Baal were executed by Elijah doing God's bidding. The queen, Queen Jezebel, whose prophets all those prophets of Baal were, she was very upset. And so she threatened his life, said, Elijah, I am going to kill you. And so Elijah ran, and this picking it up here verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. For I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God. Wow, that angel food is pretty powerful stuff. But here God sent the angels to encourage and strengthen and to provide, give provision for Elijah and the journey that he was on. God can and does send his angels as ministering spirits to minister to the physical needs of faithful saints who are serving the Lord. Turn, if you would, to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6, we have the disciple of Elijah, Elisha. And Elisha has developed an enemy, a very powerful enemy. And the enemy, the king has sent his whole army to take captive Elisha, probably to kill Elisha. And in the morning, Elisha's servant gets up and looks out and says, oh my goodness, our city is surrounded by the enemy. We're finished. They're going to kill us. And he terrified, he reports this to Elisha. Notice how Elisha responds, 2 Kings 6:16. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they would be with them. He's saying to his servant, you're not seeing reality here. You think we're in trouble because this great army has surrounded our city and we're going to die. What does he say next? Look at verse 17. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Elisha saw, and he prayed, and his servant ultimately saw that the angels that were with them were far more powerful than the army that was confronting them. And the army was driven away, actually, by those angels, and they did no harm to Elisha at all. God has a powerful force, his host of heaven, that can defend us in time of trouble. In fact, you don't even need a whole army of angels. Think of what one angel did. Remember when we studied the book of Exodus? We studied the 10 plagues, and remember the very last plague? In one night, one single angel killed all the firstborn in Egypt, not only of humans, the firstborn of all the animals. One angel went about Egypt and killed all the in one single night. Talk about powerful. In my quiet time, I'm reading through Isaiah and came across Isaiah 37:36, where in one night, one single angel killed 185,000 soldiers. 185,000 soldiers dead the next morning, and the job was done by one angel alone. Can you imagine what a host, what a whole army of angels could do? Their power is far beyond anything that we can conceive. The innumerable hosts of angels can accomplish whatever God sends them to do. Elisha could see what his servant did not see until God opens his servant's eyes. And perhaps that's what we as Christians are faced with on a daily basis. We don't see the activity of the angels that God has sent to minister to us, to serve us, and to help us in our battle for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And normally that's because God doesn't want attention drawn to those angels. He wants the glory to go to his name. And so those angels are there and here. In fact, First Corinthians tells us there's angels right now in the room with us, in worship with us. The angels are here with us right at this moment. We are not aware in this life of all the ways in which these ministering spirits are accomplishing things. In fact, it may be when we see things that we label coincidence, like, wow, that's a coincidence, that and that happened. It may be that God sent his angel to accomplish that coincidence, that there's no coincidences in God's kingdom and God's work in our life. Remember when Jesus Christ was here on earth and he announced what he was about, building the kingdom of the Lord, our Lord and God. He announced that the kingdom of God had come to overthrow the kingdom of Satan, to defeat and destroy the kingdom of Satan and his demons. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, he basically left the assignment of that job to you and I, to his disciples, that we are about building the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, defeating the kingdom of Satan and of darkness, bringing the kingdom of God to this earth and overturning the power of our enemy, Satan, and his demon hordes. And we are not alone in that battle. He has sent his angels to participate in that battle and to be by our side. One of the most amazing stories we read in Scripture of an encounter between a human being and angels has to be the prophet Daniel. If you turn to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6, you recall that Daniel's king, King Darius, had given a command that no one was to pray to any other god but to the king for a period of time, 30 days, I believe it was. And that if anybody did, the penalty was death, being thrown into the lion's den. Did Daniel listen to this edict from the government that said you can no longer pray? As much as we see in the government-run schools that kids are forbidden from praying at football games and forbidden from praying at, you know, meals and praying publicly. And I've even heard of kids being suspended for praying over their own meal during lunch and things like that. Well, people today say, well, I guess the government could do that. No, no, no. If God gives us a command and government gives us the contrary command, we do what Daniel did. Daniel didn't even bother to change his habit. He prayed openly. He prayed where people could see him. And the result was he's thrown in the lion's den. And the king really regretted this because he really didn't want this to happen. And so the next morning, the king goes to the mouth of the lion's den wondering if Daniel survived. And notice what happens. Daniel chapter 6, verse 22. Daniel responds to the king's inquiry, "My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt." So the angel's presence protected the prophet from what otherwise would have been a death sentence. And so what appeared to be a defeat, him thrown into the lion's den, turned out to be a victory by the angel who came and defended his life. Turn over to chapter 9, because much of the latter part of Daniel is all the prophecies brought to him, and these visions, these prophecies were brought to him by angels who spoke with him. Look at verse 20. "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel," that is the angel Gabriel, "whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." And he goes on to give them the vision. And notice the angel came in response to the prayer that Daniel was praying. Daniel was praying a prayer of confession of his sins, of his nation's sins, and praying through a long time of prayer. And the result was the angel came in response to prayer. I think that's a principle that we find in God's Word, that he does send his angels in response to our prayers to answer and to deal with the issue that we are praying about. If you turn to the next page, to chapter 10, here we have the angel bringing the prophet Daniel's scripture, verse 10 of chapter 10. "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand." In other words, the touch of this angel was so powerful that he fell down on his hands and knees. It's just like he'd been knocked over by just the touch of this angel. Verse 11, and he, the angel, said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, the words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And so it was in response to prayer that the angel began the journey to bring the message to Daniel. But notice, the angel encountered spiritual battle upon the way. The demonic forces, the prince of Persia here that is referenced, the demonic force battled him for 21 days. Ultimately, he received help from the angel Michael, and they won the victory, and he came and made it to Daniel. So it's interesting that there's a spiritual war going on. Daniel has no idea about it. He's praying and praying diligently for 21 days, and his prayer is bringing the victory spiritually. The amazing thing we find in Scripture is that in prayer, we are engaged in spiritual battle with the angelic forces, and that our prayers have an impact in that realm that we can't even see. We may not even know what's going on, but God is winning the victory. Prayer is our weapon, an offensive weapon to set the captives free, to bring the saving message of Jesus Christ to the lost, to break the bondage of the demonic ones. And notice here, it's apparent that there appears to be demons who are over whole nations. The angel or the demonic force that's over Persia that he was battling with. And we don't know the details, and I don't think we should attempt to know the details, but there is a hierarchy apparently within the demonic realm, and there are nations that are so demonized that there's demons in control of that entire nation. Kind of like a child sacrifice. A nation for 40 plus years now so committed to child sacrifice that, you know, just the idea that there might be one human being that stands against child sacrifice is enough to bring about the huge, huge outpouring and violence and hatred and so forth that we have seen the past several weeks. Because it might be that child sacrifice is wrong. And the demonic forces have displayed themselves abundantly in the past several weeks just with the thought that they might absolutely begin to question whether child sacrifice should continue in America or not. Tells me that, you know, like the kingdom of Persia, there's some demons, some very powerful demons who are over our nation in control and maintaining the evil that they see. And Daniel goes on. We won't take time to look at the rest of the passage, but if you read the book of Daniel, you'll find that again and again he's encountering angels who are bringing him truth, who are bringing him the word of God in response to his prayer. This should teach us that prayer is a powerful weapon, perhaps a powerful weapon that we are not engaged in as much as we ought to in the battle for truth. You see, when we know what God's word teaches us about angels, we should never, ever feel that we are on the weaker side in the battles that take place in our culture. Yes, at times it looks like we're losing ground, but the reality is the powers that are with us are greater than the powers arrayed against us. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 1, because in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, all of these events were surrounded by angelic activity. Even before the announcement of the birth to Mary, notice what the angel said to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. This is Luke chapter 1, and beginning at verse 11. Luke 1 and verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. In other words, here we have the angel responding to the prayer that Zacharias had been praying. Thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So this amazing message is given to Zechariah in response to his prayer. And Zechariah is fearful, but then notice what he begins to question. Verse 18, "Zechariah said unto the angel, 'Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years.'" So Zechariah is saying, "I want a sign. You got to give me a sign, because I basically don't believe it unless you tell me, give me a sign, because we're too old to have children, right?" And the angel answered, verse 9, and said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold," you want a sign, Zacharias? Here it is. "And behold, thou shalt be dumb and shall not speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." So the angel strikes him dumb, and he's not able to speak until John is born, and the day of John's dedication, they ask him about the name, and that's when he says John, and he's able to speak for the first time in 9 months. So the angel was one he did not believe, and the result was he suffered for it. Now, contrast that with Mary, Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, notice it's the same angel that came to Zacharias, it's the same angel that came to Mary, was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." A wonderful, beautiful message. And for Mary, an amazing, astonishing thing that she was to be the mother of our Lord. Verse 34, "Then Mary said unto the angel, 'How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?'" Now notice, she's asking for the technique by which this is going to happen. She doesn't understand. She's not disbelieving that it's going to happen. She says, "I don't understand how it's going to happen." The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that Holy One that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And so God, at very particular times, when it's needed, brings a message by the angels and accomplishes a work by the angels that often we don't know is taking place. We don't see these activities, typically. But we're told in Revelation at the end of time, the angelic forces will be very apparent, and what they do will be very apparent. Now let's look at the birth of our Lord itself in chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verse 9. "The angel of the Lord came upon them," that's the shepherd standing in the field, "and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them," those famous words, "fear not, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." There we have the fulfillment of what we read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, that God commanded the angels at the moment his son came into this world. He commanded the angels to worship him and to honor him as Lord and Savior. Well, there's much more that we could talk about. We know at the resurrection, the first that came to the tomb, what did they encounter? They encountered angels who said, "He is risen. He's not here. You're seeking the dead among the living. Go and tell his disciples." So the angels brought the message of the resurrection, and they gave instructions to the early disciples. And then again, at the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 1, as Jesus ascended to heaven, the disciples were just dumbfounded. They're standing there with their jaw hanging out, and just didn't even know what to respond. And so the angels appear and stood to them next to them and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." The angels brought an important message that the disciples needed to understand and gave them instructions as to what they were to do next. One of the interesting questions many folks have when we talk about angels is that whole idea of guardian angels. You know, is that, does Scripture say anything like that? Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, because our Lord Jesus clearly says so. He states that, this is Matthew 18:10. "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones." He's referring to ones who believe in him as Lord and Savior. "Despise not ye one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." So Jesus is saying that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has an angel assigned to them, and not just a lowly angel, but the higher rank of angels, that is the angels that actually see God face to face. These angels are for the people of God. And it's a great comfort to us that whenever we might face grave danger, God sends his angels and we have his angels to protect us. I think of the missionary John Patton, who's a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, a cannibalistic people. And one night, the hostile natives surrounded the mission station, intent on burning out the Pattons and killing them. Patton and his wife prayed during their terror-filled night that God would deliver them from these adversaries. And when daylight came, they were amazed to see that their enemies had departed. The threat was gone. Years later, the chief of that tribe of natives was converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And remembering what had happened years before, Patton asked the chief what had kept his soldiers from burning down their house and killing them that night. And the chief responded with surprise, "Oh, who were all those men with you there that night?" And Patton said, "No, there was no men with us at all. There was no men present." But the chief said, "Oh, yes, there was. We were afraid to attack you because we saw hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords surrounding the mission station. And so we departed." In response to the prayers of John Patton and his wife, God sent his angels to surround that mission station and to protect them from otherwise what would have been a certain death that night. You see, God has given his angels to minister to us, his people in this world. And in numerous and powerful ways, they're ministering to us at all times, even though we don't see them, even though we're not aware of the work that they are actually doing. They are given assignments from the throne room of heaven, assignments at times to bring judgment here on earth, or even great physical calamities or even disease on earth, but they're also assigned to protect and rescue God's faithful servants. They're sent at times to provide physical provision for us, as well as physical strengthening and support. Their assignments may come in response to our prayers to our Lord God. And they engage, we know, in spiritual battle with the demons who inhabit different parts of this earth. They've been used of God to bring the word of God to prophets, instructions to direct the saints. And in a war, ongoing war with their enemy, they are the unseen force. They are sent by God to help us in the battle for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we must never fear our enemy. Our enemy is outnumbered. Our enemy is outgunned. Our enemy is ultimately defeated. And we must never despair when things appear to be going the wrong way in any land or in our land. Instead, we must persist, faithful in prayer, crying out to God for his work to be done in us and his work to be done through us in the battle we face against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we praise you for the truths that we read in your word about these mighty, powerful, angelic hosts that you have sent to minister to us, your saints, in this world. And so, Father, we pray for the protection of your angelic forces. We pray that they would be faithful in fulfilling the ministry you sent to them to accomplish for us. We pray that we would never fear the enemy, even as powerful at times as it appears, but rather we'd know that you are greater and your kingdom is more powerful, and your soldiers, your army, your host of angels way outnumbers by double those of Satan and his forces, and that Satan is a defeated foe. You defeated him on the cross when you cried, "It is finished." You defeated him when you rose from the dead. You defeated him when you ascended to the right hand, where you rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we pray this week that you would help us and empower us and strengthen us as we battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. These things we ask in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.